Elder Groh currently serves as a member of the First Quorum of the 70. Received a bachelor's degree in accounting from BYU, has worked as a certified public accountant, as an accredited estate planner, and a registered investment advisor representative. Elder Groh was president and founder of Groh Rasmussen LLP, a CPA firm in Boise, Idaho. He served the church in many, many capacities, including as a full-time missionary in the Southeast Mexican Mission, counselor in a bishopric, stake young men president, high counselor, counselor of stake presidency, stake president, and president of the Uruguay Montevideo Mission. He also served as a member of the Fifth Quorum of the 70, a member of the North America Northwest Area Presidency, and as president of the Idaho area, as well as president of the Mexico North area, and as a counselor in the Mexico Area Presidency. He and his wife Rhonda are the parents of 8 children. Currently they have 40 grandchildren.
41.
Oh, excuse me, correction, 41.
Two more on the way.
With two more on the way.
That's it.
That's it. Okay.
President Clark, before I begin, I just want you to know I appreciate your counsel to the students about knowing where their barber is. And I want you to know it's obvious I know where my barber is. It's good to be here in Idaho. I'm grateful for this assignment from the First Presidency to address you in this devotional today. I thank President Clark for his kindness to me and to my wife as we've been here for this event. You have been blessed to have great leadership here in this university, and now you have the superb leadership of President and Sister Clark. I hope you appreciate what you have. We love BYU Idaho. My wife and 3 of our children are alumni of this great institution. I would like to begin today by asking you a question. Why did you come to this devotional? What are you hoping will happen here today? I pray that your hearts will be open such that the Holy Ghost will speak to your souls as we discuss some eternal principles. I've entitled my talk, Where Will You Be in 20 Years? Over 20 years ago, I completed my service as a mission president in South America. My wife and I have seen what has happened in the lives of our missionaries during those 20 years. We've seen great triumphs as well as heartbreaking tragedy. Some of our missionaries are less active. Some have been married and divorced, excommunicated from the church. Some have even served time in prison. Others are happily temple sealed, raising righteous children and sending them on missions. They are serving faithfully in the church in various auxiliary and priesthood callings, including bishops and stake presidents, mission presidents and wives in Area 70s. What has made the difference in the lives of these, our former missionaries, over the past 20 years? What might some of them have done differently to avoid personal tragedy? Where will you be in 20 years? What decisions and commitments do you need to make now and in the future to help you remain faithful? I would like to suggest 10 principles that will help you. First, continually nourish your testimony. Most of you have either served a mission, are planning to serve, or hope to marry a return missionary. The Spirit-filled experiences of a mission establish a foundation of faith that can bless you throughout your life. That foundation of faith can only be diminished through neglect or sin. Let me share with you an example of how neglect and sin can cause a loss of testimony. Recently, I interviewed a young man, a returned missionary who was less active, and claimed to have lost his faith. I asked him if he was praying and studying the Book of Mormon as he did when he was a missionary. He said that he wasn't, because he'd lost his faith in Joseph Smith because of some history of the church. In the course of the interview, I felt prompted to ask him this question. Are you into pornography? He answered yes. He said he had always struggled with pornography. He got tired of the constant struggle to resist, so he just gave up. I told him it was no wonder he had lost his testimony. A testimony is nothing more nor less than the Holy Ghost bearing witness to your soul of the truthfulness of the restored gospel and of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When you fail to pray and study the scriptures, the influence of the Spirit is weakened, lowering your resistance to temptation. When you sin, and become unclean. You lose the companionship of the Holy Ghost altogether. Without that ongoing witness of the Spirit, then it's easy to begin to think that you don't have a testimony. And maybe you never did. Your testimony needs to be continually nourished, even while you are busy studying for classes here at BYU Idaho. That nourishment comes from daily scripture study, daily personal prayer, and serving in the church, not only today, but throughout your life. Number two, follow the counsel of living prophets and apostles. I appreciate the opening hymn. We thank thee, O God, for a prophet. Let me review with you prophetic counsel that can help you have a successful marriage and a faithful family and be successful in life. I refer to, quote, the family of proclamation to the world. I know you've heard it before. I'm going to share with you some important parts of that proclamation today. This proclamation was issued by the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles in 1995. We sustain these brethren as prophets, seers, and revelators. They are the spokesman for God to his children here on earth. On the day the church was organized, God spoke regarding his prophet, saying, quote, for his word ye shall receive, as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. The Lord promises us eternal blessings and blessings in this life when we follow the counsel of prophets. For by doing these things, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Yea, and the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you and cause the heavens to shake for your good and his name's glory. What a blessing in these difficult times. I'm going to cite several statements from that family proclamation and share some thoughts about each statement. Number three, which is the first principle in the proclamation I want to share. Be sealed in the temple and keep your covenants. The family proclamation begins with this statement, quote, we, the First Presidency, and the Council of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, solemnly proclaim that marriage between a man and a woman is ordained of God, and that the family is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of his children. The divine plan of happiness enables family relationships to be perpetuated beyond the grave. Sacred ordinances and covenants available in holy temples make it possible for individuals to return to the presence of God and for families to be united eternally. End quote. The most important decision you make in this life is to marry the right person in the right place by the right authority and then keep those temple covenants. Why do we stress temple marriage? There's a simple answer. There is no exaltation without a temple sealing. To qualify for exaltation, a person must enter into, quote, the new and everlasting covenant, and it must be sealed into them by the Holy Spirit of promise, by him who is anointed, the prophet, unto whom I, the Lord, have appointed this power and the keys of this priesthood. Now, what is the Holy Spirit of promise? The Holy Spirit of promise is the divine stamp of approval of the ordinances and covenants. If we violate our temple covenants, then that approval is withdrawn. If we sincerely repent, then the Holy Spirit of promise can once again reaffirm the validity of those ordinances. When we keep our temple covenants, we, quote, shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers, dominions, all heights and depths, and glory in all things, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds forever and ever. We shall receive all that the Father hath and be enabled to have eternal increase in the world to come. A temple sealing not only contains the promise of eternal blessings in the next life, but also increases the likelihood of a happy marriage in this life. When you kneel across the altar to be sealed, or if you're already sealed, you make a covenant first and foremost with God and secondarily with your spouse. When you are sealed to someone who solemnly covenants to be faithful to God, it gives you greater security in your marriage. Your spouse will be less likely to violate the covenant with you because he would never want to violate his covenant with God. Too many young single adults are postponing marriage. Some would rather hang out than take upon themselves the responsibilities of marriage. You are the consecrated sons and daughters of God. You covenanted to come to earth at this time to build up God's kingdom. That kingdom building begins with your own temple marriage. Please move forward with these God-given responsibilities instead of looking for reasons why you can't be married now. Look for revelation and for faith to move forward. Number four, partner with God in bringing His Spirit children to earth. The proclamation states, quote, "The first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve pertained to their potential for parenthood as husband and wife. We declare that God's commandment for His children to multiply and replenish the earth remains in force," end quote. Families today are smaller than they were a generation ago, even LDS families. As members of the church, why are we having fewer children than did our parents or our grandparents? From the family proclamation, it is obvious that God's commandment has not been revoked. Then if His commandment has not changed, why have we changed? Have we lost the faith of our fathers? Have we succumbed to the sophistries of the world? These are questions that deserve serious introspection. We can always find reasons to justify delaying or limiting the number of children. For example, let's get to know each other better. We need to graduate first. I'm too young to have my body ruined. We need to get a job so we can have more money. Or why take all the fun out of marriage by having kids? You've been blessed with a testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the blessings of eternity to offer to your children. Don't get hung up on the thought that you must provide for, quote, all things temporal. The greatest gift that you have to offer to your children is access to all things spiritual in the kingdom of God. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles stated in last October General Conference, quote, "When to have a child and how many children to have are private decisions to be made between a husband and wife and the Lord. These are sacred decisions, decisions that should be made with sincere prayer and acted on with great faith," end quote. When you counsel together about having children, please remember who you are. You are the youth of the noble birthright. Share that right to birth with as many spirits, sons, and daughters as God is prepared to send to your home. As you counsel with your spouse about when and how many children you will have, please don't leave God out of those deliberations. After all, these were His children long before they will be yours. Let Him have a say as to what kind of homes His children will receive at birth. If you fail to bring these righteous spirits into your home, into whose home will they go? As Latter-day Saints, we do not marry just to have companionship. Closely aligned with the responsibility to marry is the responsibility to have children. With faith in God and His prophetic word, go forward without excuse or hesitation and create your own eternal family. Number five, do not indulge in pornography or other immoral behavior. The proclamation continues, quote, "Children are entitled to birth within the bonds of matrimony and to be reared by a father and a mother who honor marital vows with complete fidelity," end quote. Complete fidelity means being emotionally faithful as well as being physically faithful to your spouse. Pornography and online relationships are examples of emotional infidelity. When a spouse engages in pornography, he or she violates a sacred trust of the most intimate nature. The innocent spouse feels betrayed. Confidence and trust in the marriage deteriorate. The harvest of adultery is sown in the seedbed of pornography. President Hinckley gave this counsel, quote, "Pornography, with its sleazy filth, sweeps over the earth like a horrible engulfing tide. It is poison. Do not watch it or read it. It will destroy you if you do. It will take from you your self-respect. It will rob you of a sense of the beauties of life. It will tear you down and pull you into a slew of evil thoughts and possibly of evil actions. Stay away from it. Shun it as you would a foul disease, for it is just as deadly, end quote. Let me share with you some feelings expressed by a man who had been temple sealed, but experienced divorce and the loss of his family because of pornography and an online relationship with a woman. I share this with his permission. In sorrow, he writes, quote, "I did not heed the words given to me in my patriarchal blessing, which stated that Satan would have no power in my life except that which I would give him. I gave him plenty, and slowly and surely he took it and used that power to destroy my life with my wife and my children. I loved them with all my heart and still do and always will. But that love was not enough to defeat the power that I willingly gave Satan in my life to destroy it. The church's teachings provided me a way to return as a family, sealed for all time and eternity to our Heavenly Father. Would I have but listened and heeded them, but in the end, I did not. When Satan knocks and you open the door, you may see no one, but the door is open and he enters nonetheless. That was the case as it was in my family that led to the destruction of my family." End of quote. What a tragedy. Indulgence into pornography and related perversions by those who hold the priesthood of God must stop. Quote, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord," end quote. We cannot allow ourselves to be drawn into that self-destructive behavior. Like any addictive behavior, the entrapment can occur after just a few tastes. Freedom from those bonds can only be purchased with tears, sorrow, and great spiritual anguish. Too many men are shunning the responsibility to marry while they indulge in immoral behavior, including pornography. Too many married men are betraying the trust of their eternal companion by looking upon the image of a, quote, a woman to lust after her and thereby committing adultery in their hearts, end quote. Those who do so, quote, shall not have the Spirit, but shall deny the faith and shall fear, end quote. Without the Spirit, they truly do begin to deny their faith, saying, "I never really did believe in the church anyway." And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell, as they feel free to commit even greater sins. If you are flirting with pornography, stop it. Come on, brethren. If you're into that, let's arise from the dust and be men. Number 6, teach and live the gospel in your home. The proclamation teaches us things that we must do to be happy in our homes. Quote, "Happiness in family life is most likely to be achieved when founded upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. Successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, work, and wholesome recreational activities," end quote. 2 days ago, my wife received a Mother's Day card from our oldest son that said, quote, "Dear Mom, happy Mother's Day. What makes you a great mom? You have exemplified the principle of the proclamation on the family before you'd even received the document. You are committed to what matters most, living the gospel and following the Lord. You have an abiding concern for the well-being and happiness of your children. You taught your children and expected things of them, holding us accountable. You have devoted your life to family and home. It becomes easier for me to plainly see why you were the perfect mother for me. Sincerely, Matthew." The prophets further declare that each family member, parents, and children should study the scriptures, pray regularly, and live the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Please visit the BYU Idaho website.
When Rhonda and I were young, young married couple like many of you, we tried repeatedly to establish a firm habit of reading the scriptures together every day as a family. When our oldest child, Leticia, was about 7 years old, we finally made it a daily habit, reading first thing in the morning. We continued faithfully from that time forward. Once the habit was established with the older children, the younger children were anxious to participate as they became old enough. Often we had to read before 6 a.m. in the morning because of early morning seminary. I remember when our youngest child, Rachel, was just 2 years old. She would get up early because she wanted to be with the rest of the family. Since she couldn't read the scriptures, she would follow along in a picture book of the Book of Mormon. Daily reading of the Book of Mormon became our family tradition. In both family and personal prayers, we taught our children always to pray to Heavenly Father, to bless them, to go on missions, and to be married in the temple, in all of their prayers, individually and as a family. The result of those prayers was that all of them did go on a mission as a family during the 3 years that I served as mission president. Our three sons and our oldest daughter, Leticia, also served their own individual missions. All 8 of the children are now sealed in the temple and raising their children in faith. A few years ago, Leticia sent me a Father's Day card sharing her feelings about family scripture study. Now the mother of 6, she said, quote, "It's hard to have family scripture study every day, but I know that we can do it because we did it every day when I was growing up," end quote. As young married couples, you are in the position to start your own righteous family traditions of daily family scripture study, family prayer, preparing your children for missions and temple marriage. Number 7, honor the roles of both father and mother in raising children. The proclamation also shares some important counsel about raising children. It says, quote, "Mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. In these sacred responsibilities, father and mother are obligated to help one another as equal partners." I repeat, equal partners. Sometimes one parent or the other may feel that he or she is better qualified to raise and discipline the children. Fathers in particular are often marginalized. Some mothers put their concern for the children ahead of their relationship with their husband. Equal partners are to be equal partners. Counsel together and pray together. Be guided by the Spirit to know the most effective way for you to raise your children together. Their eternal destiny will be affected by your decisions. Number 8, use your moral agency to choose to follow the Savior. We've discussed several statements selected from the Family Proclamation. That brings us back to the question that I continue to raise, quote, "Where will you be in 20 years. You all look so good. You really do. You're young, full of life and vitality. Your whole life lies ahead of you. There are no limitations as to what you will accomplish in your life. Or are there? The decisions as to where you will be in 20 years or 20 centuries is entirely up to you. You're free to choose, however, there are eternal consequences that flow from your choices. Because of the Savior's atonement, men are redeemed from the fall and have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. My brothers and sisters, Satan hates you because of who you are and what you represent. He wants to make you miserable like he is. Jesus Christ loves you. He paid the price for your sins. He gave his life for you. He invites you to follow him and repent if necessary. As you choose to follow the Savior, you will have joy in this life and eternal life in the world to come. Number 9, develop faith to endure to the end. That faith comes as you are converted unto the Lord. The prophet Nephi taught, "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all men, Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life, end quote. President Monson recently said in General Conference, your future is as bright as your faith, end quote. That includes faith to endure, to overcome all obstacles, including offenses, betrayals, and disappointments. Your faith to endure will determine your destiny, even your eternal destiny. Tenth and last, submit your will to the will of God. As you've been listening here today, I pray that God has touched your soul with the desire to do better and to be better and to follow the counsel of our living prophets as stated in the family proclamation. I hope that you have felt the desire to strengthen your commitment to become all that God has foreordained you to be. Brethren and sisters, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward and not backward. Courage, brethren, and on to the victory. Let us therefore as a church and as a people and as Latter-day Saints offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness which shall be worthy of all acceptation, end quote. What might that offering be that you individually can give to God? It is that one gift that he would never require of you. It is the offering of your will to submit to his will. It is to lay your agency on the altar of personal sacrifice. The lectures on faith prepared by the early brethren in this dispensation for teaching in the school of the prophets states, quote, a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. When a man has offered in sacrifice all that he has for the truth's sake, not even withholding his life, and believing before God that he has been called to make this sacrifice because he seeks to do his will, he does know most assuredly that God does and will accept this sacrifice and offering, and that he has not, nor will not, seek his face in vain. Under these circumstances, then, he can obtain the faith necessary for him to lay hold on eternal life, end quote. Your agency is the one thing that is truly yours that you can give as an offering to him. As you make that offering, you will come to know God. By voluntarily submitting your will to his, you shall become like him. I conclude with my witness of the Savior. To the degree that you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, submit your will to God's will, follow the counsel of his prophets, and obey the promptings of the Spirit, you will be successful in this life. The Savior shows us the path to happiness and invites us to follow him. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Behold the Lord your Redeemer suffered death in the flesh. Wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And he hath risen again from the dead, that he might bring all men unto him on conditions of repentance. Because he lives, we shall live again. His resurrection is the proof of his divinity. The Savior suffered for our sins in Gethsemane and again upon the cross. He suffered temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue. Even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore. So great was his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people. He made his soul an offering for sin. Yea, he was then led, crucified, and slain. The flesh becoming subject even unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. Because of his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus qualified to be our advocate with the Father when we repent and conform our will to His will. Then He becomes our personal advocate. Hear Him, quote, saying, Father, behold the sufferings and death of him who did no sin, in whom thou wast well pleased. Behold the blood of thy Son, which was shed, the blood of him whom thou gavest, that thyself might be glorified. Wherefore, Father, spare these my brethren that believe on my name, that they may come unto me and have everlasting life. End quote. I pray that you will commit to follow the counsel of the living prophets and apostles. Be faithful husbands and wives. Submit your will to the will of God. And prepare your families and your children to serve missions and to be sealed in the temple. In addition, I pray that you will consecrate your life to God and that through Christ's atonement, you will be happy in this life and endure to the end and be crowned with eternal glory in the world to come. I stand here today as a witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of our eternal Father, the only begotten Son, He who took upon Himself our sins because of the love of the Father and the love of the Son for you and for me. May we be true to the faith and carry on the tradition of faithful Latter-day Saints as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, with children who we as complete families become devoted disciples to Jesus Christ. It's my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.